I'm going to begin this morning with a verse of Scripture that many messages end with. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture, in the 19th verse of Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall many be made righteous. And this is clearly speaking about the two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, called the second man by the apostle over in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the second man that came to undo what the first man did, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the devil, frankly, to destroy sin, to take away the sin of the world. And that's that second man, Jesus Christ. But by that one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that happened way back in the Garden of Eden. You know the story, how that the serpent beguiled Eve and deceived her and caused her to eat of the fruit that was forbidden to them, forbidden by God. And she gave it to Adam, and he ate, and sin entered into their hearts. But the Scripture said through his disobedience, many were made sinners. But on that day, there's only two that were made sinners, and that was Adam and his wife. But every descendant of Adam was made a sinner through that one disobedience of Adam. Everyone born into this world of woman, every child born into this world was made a sinner. I mean, they came into this world a sinner with sin in their heart, in their nature. And, you know, we see that child in such a lovely and beautiful and innocent and sweet child. And we just know, well, that's not a sinner. But just wait a few years. If that child is not properly loved and disciplined and cared for, a child left to itself will bring the mother to shame, the Scripture says. And so, civilization has done much in proper child raising to subdue sin and to subdue the sin nature and to make very good people, and many religions have done the same thing. But this says that just as many were made sinners, were born into this world sinners by that one man's disobedience, so by the obedience of one, and that's Jesus Christ, His obedience to the cross. His obedience to the cross and the death of the cross, actually, that's revealed in the second chapter of Philippians, where it said, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the obedience that made many righteous. And you know, I wasn't there when that happened. But just as I wasn't there when Adam disobeyed God, but I was made a sinner in birth into this world, in my mother's womb. I was made a sinner. David said, conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And that's the beginning of every person made a sinner. But Christ died on that cross one time, shed His blood one time on that cross, and died on that cross, raised again the third day, ever liveth, praise God. But since that time, every person that's ever been born again of God was born righteous. They were born righteous. They were made righteous. And so, as Adam's disobedience continues to work 6,000 years later, and every child that's born into this world, the obedience of Christ continues to work 2,000 years later in bringing every person that is born of God, praise God, into Christ, into the kingdom of God, righteous, without sin, praise God. And that's really a wonderful thing, because many are still, as many as will believe, or yet be made righteous. Notice there's a 4,000 year time span between the first man who made many sinners through his disobedience, and 4,000 years later, there was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who through His obedience to the death of the cross made many righteous. That's still happening today, the 2,000 years later. Notice the time span. I'll point that time span out for a reason. 21st says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, it was about 2,400 years, 24 to 2,500 years after Adam's disobedience that the law entered. And the law entered after all these hundreds of years, over 2,000 years later, the law entered that the offense might abound. Isn't that amazing? The law, the purpose of the law was, and it entered in order that the offense would abound, because the law identified sin, and the law laid restrictions against sin, and really the law gave something for sin to rebel against, and whereas God had already destroyed all living in the flood because of sin, because of not what they did so much as what they were. They were sinners. And He destroyed all but Adam and, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. But sin came through that flood in the heart and the nature of the man. And things returned just as they were before, that all were sinners. Then the law entered and sin abounded. You'd think with a law against sin that it would decrease, but it only increased with the entrance of the law. He said the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And here's a verse that is so often totally twisted and perverted and misused, and many people are the victims of it because they're deceived by it, because they believe and they teach that the more sinful we are, the more gracious God is. That the more sinful the culture, the more gracious that God is. And they quote that, they say that where sin abound, grace doth much more abound. That's usually how you hear that quoted. Maybe that's how the other versions of the Bible say, grace doth much more abound. But this scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to go over to the first chapter of St. John just for a minute. We're going to begin reading there in the 14th verse. And the Word was made flesh. And of course, that's the birth of Jesus Christ. Where the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The 17th verse, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice here a time span, a difference between when the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses 2,400 years after Adam transgressed. But the law was given by Moses 1,500 years before the Word was made flesh, before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's come back over 1,500 years later. After the law was given, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So back to Romans, the 5th chapter, and it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, when Moses gave the law, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound when grace came by Jesus Christ. There's 1,500 years time span between when sin abounded and the time that grace abounded. 1,500 years difference. Sin abounded when the law was given, but grace abounded when Jesus Christ came. Hallelujah. The Scripture says that we read it over in John, that first chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise God. This is the way that grace and truth come. He didn't come giving us grace. He came. He is grace and truth. And He's full of grace and truth. And the Scripture speaks to the believer, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. But praise God. When we receive grace and truth, we've received Christ. So, continuing on in this 21st verse of Romans, the 5th chapter, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to call your attention to the first phrase of that 21st verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death. I'm telling you that when sin came in, it began its reign over men. And it reigns from within man. Sin is nothing more or less than the nature of that serpent that Eve was deceived by, and that Adam transgressed the Word of God and disobeyed God. And sin entered, and the serpent became the god of this world. You know that the devil is the god of this world, but he rules the world by his nature in the people. That's why he rules the world, is by his nature in the people. You know, well, somebody said, well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. It was the nature that was in you, that you was born with. You know, to do that thing, you say, yeah, but the devil told me to do it. No, it was that nature within you, constraining you, not restraining, but constraining you to do the things of that nature. And the Scripture says that sin hath reigned unto death. Well, of course, the Scripture says that by one man, this is Romans 5 and 12, sin entered into the world by one man, that's Adam, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But here it says that sin hath reigned unto death. And, of course, it speaks also of the reign of death. Over in another place it says death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to those had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So sin reigned and death reigned. But the Scripture says that sin reigned unto death. And I'm going to tell you that sin reigns, and if the reign of sin is not taken away, if it's not destroyed by Jesus Christ, it reigns absolutely unto death. And I'm speaking about eternal death. Not only just the putting away of this body, but I'm speaking about eternal death and eternal damnation. That's the ultimate reign of sin. Because everything that has sin connected with it, or everything that is yet containing sin, is cast into that lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's described over there in the Revelation, the great white throne judgment. But sin reigns unto death. But thank God, through death, Jesus stopped the reign of sin in all of those who would believe and trust in Him. Praise God. And so, He establishes something and he's going to explain it in the verses in Romans, the 6th chapter. That's where we're coming to. But he said, and just hold this thought, that sin reigns unto death. Either your death, if it reigns unto your death at the end of your life, if sin is still reigning, if you die in sin, then sin has reigned unto eternal death for you and damnation for you. Praise God. But Christ came to take away the sin of the world. You need not fear. Even if you're still a slave to sin, Christ came. Christ died to take away the sin of the world. Praise the Lord. And so, but he said that sin reigns unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. Sin reigns from the heart and the nature. Well, praise God. Righteousness reigns from the heart and the nature of the child of God. Righteousness is the nature of God. Hallelujah. And we lose the nature of the serpent and receive the nature of Christ, which is righteousness that reigns in our heart, in our nature as a child of God. Let's go into the 6th chapter and the 1st verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, in the book of Jude, which is only just one chapter, in the 4th verse, Jude said there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This was 35 years after Calvary, after the day of Pentecost, that Jude is writing and talking about the false teachers and the ungodly men that have come in and changed the grace of God, turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, you can't change what the grace of God is, but you can change what people believe about the grace of God. And they succeeded in doing that. And I can tell you that almost 2,000 years later, only very few people understand what the grace of God is. Because they still have a view of lascivious grace. That grace covers our sins so God can't see us. That grace is somehow, you know, hides us from God to keep us from the wrath of God. And so many things, errors taught about the grace of God. That grace is just nothing more than the graciousness of God. And God is a gracious God. He's always been a gracious God and always been forgiving sins and iniquities and transgressions. He said that from way back in, what is it, the 34th chapter of Exodus, when he introduced himself to Moses, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and mercy, forgiving sins and iniquities and transgressions, etc. And he's describing himself if the people will turn to him and look to him. Always God has been forgiving and merciful and gracious, always. But here they're saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this hypothetical question must be from those who have received the doctrine of lascivious grace, that He covers their sins with grace so that God can't see us. You know, that and all these foolish things that are taught so commonly today. Shall we continue in sin? Now, just this morning, I looked at this word continue. I've always looked at this, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? But I remembered something. This word continue is often translated from the Greek word mena, which means to abide. When it's translated as abide, continue, remain, stay, etc. abide in Christ. That's John told us. We know that He was manifested to take away our sin. That's 1 John 3 and 5. In Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Praise God. He took our sin away at the cross. In Him is no sin. We abide in Him and we sin not. If we don't abide in Him, we will abide in sin. We will continue in sin if we don't abide in Him. And so the question here is, I looked this up this morning in my Strong's Concordance, shall we continue in sin? And it's the word mena, which means to abide, and then it's connected though with the word epi, for over. Shall we stay over in sin? Shall we abide over in sin? In other words, after Christ has come and taken our sin away, shall we stay over in sin? There's a scripture that the Hebrew meaning of it, Psalms 91 said, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it seems that years ago I looked up that word abideth over there in the Hebrew. It said be like when it came for the night and stayed forever. You talk about staying over. Hallelujah. And I saw that, precious Savior. Hallelujah. You come into Christ. You really come into Christ, the righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, He just came for the night. No, He's going to stay forever. Hallelujah! But here the question is just the opposite. Shall we stay over in sin? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we abide over in sin? That grace may abound. And they don't understand grace. Grace, according to the 14th verse of this chapter, is the reason that sin has no more dominion over you. The reason that its power has been broken, that we're no longer slaves to sin because of the grace of God. But those that don't understand the grace of God, they've accepted the lascivious definition of grace. They're still asking, well, shall we stay over in sin? We're still sinners. We'll always be sinners. That it is. That's what it's talking about. That grace may abound. God forbid! The apostle says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I explained this simply by reducing it a little bit. How shall we that are dead live? The dead can't live. The dead don't live. The dead are dead. And how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? He states the impossibility of a person that is dead to sin. Remember that verse, that first part of that 21st verse of the previous chapter, that sin hath reigned unto death. But when we died with Christ, praise God, sin lost its place. Hallelujah! It reigned unto death. But now then, we're dead to sin. How shall we live any longer in sin that are dead to sin? It's so simple. But really our eyes are blinded by the doctrine that's been around for a little over 500 years that, but we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Do you think that it makes you humble before God to say, I'm a sinner. I'll always be a sinner. I'll sin every day as long as I live. You think that's humbling you? You think God is pleased with that? I'm going to show you that God forbids that. I'm going to show you in this teaching this morning that God forbids you to go around and say, I'm a sinner. I'll always be a sinner. I'll sin every day. Because as long as I live in this body of flesh, I'll be a sinner. God forbids you to say that. And you're disobeying God when you say that unless it's the truth. If you're still a sinner, you haven't been born of God. If you're still a sinner, your sin has not been taken away. If you're still a sinner, you have not trusted in Him who loved you and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Precious Savior, you begin to give a doctrine about Jesus without ever knowing Him. Praise the Lord. Okay. Know you not, third verse, that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Of course, our minds go back to water baptism. You know, the average mind, and unless you've been delivered from that mindset. Because we're not saved by ordinances. And water didn't wash our sins away. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. Many years ago, I had my revival tent in Atlanta, Georgia. And there's this group that started coming out to my meeting and just hearing such, they thought, wonderful things, and went back and telling their leader about it. So on Friday night, their leader came out. And they had a strong group of young men and a strong young leader. He came out to examine me to see if we had room for fellowship. Any place for fellowship. And what is it that makes a new creature? What is it that causes you to be born again? And I talked to him about being washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, crucified with Christ, you know, all these wonderful things. And said, No. It's water baptism. All that happens in water baptism. It's all about water baptism. I said, listen, you make the case that it's about water baptism, but I know that everybody that's ever been washed in the blood of Jesus comes up changed and transformed. And I said, you've never seen somebody changed and transformed because they was baptized in water. He said, well, it's just like, shouldn't have got into this. Just like breeding cattle. Sometimes it takes and sometimes it don't. Don't give me a doctrine that works sometimes it does and sometimes it don't. Tell me about something. You see, I backslid one time years ago. Years ago, I backslid. Was moved away from Christ. Lost what light that I had. And I went to a holiness preacher friend and he said, I guess it could happen to all of us, Brother Surface. And I cried and shouted, don't tell me that what happened to me could happen to anybody. Tell me a gospel where it can't happen to those who believe and trust in it. And that's the gospel that hasn't been restored back to God and forgiven and restored to ministry. That I begin to seek after God. You've got to give me that answer. Hallelujah. For that it can't happen to any of us. But those that will believe and trust in you would be so transformed as they abide in you. And it's all about staying in Him. If I move away from Him, trust in something else, decide, well, I'm holy, righteous, and good, so I don't need Jesus no more. I'll tell you, from the time I make that decision, I'm lost. I moved away. Christ is no affecting to me. I'm not saying that something will happen to you that could never change, but as you abide in Christ, it will never change. You'll live in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost forever and be with Him in eternity. Precious Savior, that know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, Jesus taught His disciples about a baptism into death. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and have a straighten until it be accomplished. And they didn't understand what He's talking about it, but He's talking about His death and suffering. Baptism of sufferings and baptism of death and so on. And you remember when James and John came to the Lord, we would that You'd do for us whatsoever we desire. Man, that's the attitude of a big part of Christianity today. Do for me anything I desire. He said, what do you want? They said, we want to sit one of us on your right side, one on your left, when you come in your glory. And they're thinking about Him sitting on the throne of gold and ivory in Jerusalem. We want to sit on one side of you, and the other on the other side of you, in that glory, when you sit on the throne ruling the world. He said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink up? They said, we're able. They think of the silver chalice. He's thinking of the cup that He cried to the Father in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's talking about that cup of death, that cup of the sufferings. Are you able to be baptized with baptism wherewith I'm? We're able. And they're thinking about a golden bath, you know, a hot tub, whatever. Yes, Lord, we're able, we're able. They've still got their eyes on an earthly glory, an earthly kingdom, and all these things. But they didn't understand that it's on that cross that He would come into His glory. On that cross, He would receive a kingdom. On that cross, praise God, when His soul was made an offering for sin, He would see His seed. He would die without a generation, but He would be raised again with a new creation. Oh, hallelujah. Christ, but they couldn't see that. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into His death. Death, into His death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's look at this baptized into His death for a minute. See, we're saved by identity with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We're going to see that in just a second in the Scriptures. Identity with Jesus Christ. Are you one with Jesus? Jesus in John the 17th chapter, the night before going to the cross, He said, I pray for all them which will believe upon Me through their word. Talking about the word the apostles would preach. That they all may be one, even as we are one, I and thee, thou and me, that they may be one in us. Praise God. Well, to be one begins with being one with Him. One with Him. In Him. One with Him. In union with Him. Praise God. He's going to introduce the Greek word soon and be translated with Him. With. In union with Him. But as many as are baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. It's in His death that we're joined to Jesus Christ. In His death. I said, in His death. If you have not come by the way of that death of the cross with Christ, in union with Christ, then you can't be saved. You can be religious. But as many have been baptized into Jesus Christ, as many have been made one with Jesus Christ, were made one in His death, baptized into His death, in Colossians, the book of Colossians, and again, I didn't mark this, but certainly I can find it pretty quickly in the 21st. And you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath He reconciled. Well, how has He reconciled us unto Himself? How has He done it? He said, in the body of His flesh through death. Colossians 1 and 22. Reconciled. But I'm 2,000 years after Calvary. Yes, but His one obedience is still making many righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He reconciled in the body of His flesh That's the flesh that hung on the cross. Hallelujah. Through death. That He might present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And please understand this. If your mind has been corrupted by the serpent to believe that in His sight means the way, only the way God sees you, throw that away. In His sight is the way things are to Him. It said all things are naked and open unto Him. He's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Praise God. So He sees things as they really are. He's not blinded by blood or by grace or by invisible righteousness, but as the one who sees everything looks at you and says, they're holy, they're unblameable, and they're unreprovable. Praise God. Why? Because they're reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. They're reconciled unto God. And so here He says, baptized into His death, made one in the death, the body of His flesh on that cross. Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That word should is not a possibility word. It's not saying we ought to. No, it's not saying that. But it said this is the reason for all of this. Praise God. So that we would, actually would. We couldn't if we weren't freed. We couldn't walk in newness of life. It's not a choice. You can do it or you cannot do it. You've got to be freed from death to walk in life. Nevertheless, He goes on in the fifth verse, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I may not see the fullness of this, but I see one verse. He said, we're buried, and you bury something you don't want to see again. But you plant something you want to see again. Do you understand that? There's nothing in us that we ever wanted to see again. So we're baptized into His death. We die with Christ. We're buried, put away. But it's a new creature that comes out of the tomb. It's not the same old man. He's gone. A new creature. We've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Here's that word soon, with Him, in union with Him. It was first found in that fourth verse. We're buried in union with Him by baptism into death. Buried with, in union with Him. But here, knowing this, I'll tell you something that's pretty important to know when He says, knowing this. And know ye not. Third verse, know ye not. He's surprised that they didn't know it. So if you don't know that, you need to know this. Praise God. That our old man is crucified with Him. Crucified in union with Him. When Christ died on that cross, our old man of sin died with Him on that cross. Praise God. It's a fact. Whether you're going to accept it for yourself or not, I don't know. But that old man was crucified with Christ. It'd be effectual to you only if you trust it, believe it, trust in Him who did it. Praise the Lord. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified in union with Him. His same cross, the same hill of Golgotha. Praise God, that same place, that same time. Why? Christ died for all. I like to explain it that He died as a proxy for everyone that would believe. everything they did to him, they did to us. He didn't need to die. I needed to die without going to hell. If I died for my sin, I'd go to hell. But he died to take my sin away, to take your sin away. If you'll believe and trust in him, he died for all. And so knowing this, that our old man is crucified in union with him, same place, same cross, same time, in the same body, in the body of his flesh, in the body of his flesh, that the body of sin might be destroyed. This word body from the Greek means a complete whole. A complete whole of sin. Not just a part of it. You see, the Scripture, under the law, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If I offend you, pluck it out. That's not a complete whole. And that's never the answer. You know that's never the answer. I knew a man years ago. He'd been a famous rock and roll singer that got saved and became a preacher, but was filled with so much lust, and had so much failure and adultery and fornication that he decided to be scriptural. And he had himself castrated. Actually, he was commanded by the head of their organization to do it, or he could no longer be an evangelist for that organization. So he did it. And that poor man was still filled with the same lust after he did that. See, putting off a hand or an eye is not the answer. It's not the answer. But we're crucified in union with Christ that the entire whole of sin might be destroyed. Praise God. That the entire whole of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth is from this time further, we should not serve sin. That should is not a possibility word. Literally, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because that old man of sin, the entire whole, was nailed to the cross and crucified with Christ and died on that cross. No longer we be a slave to sin, for he that is dead, 7th verse, is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Praise God. What's amazing, I love that translation. He that is dead, that means crucified with Christ. If you're crucified with Christ, in union with Christ, you're freed from sin. Praise God. That's wonderful. But the word that was translated freed is the word, Greek word, that every other place is translated justified. So he gives us a proper definition of justified by faith. Freed from sin by faith. Let God be true, but every man be a liar. Freed from sin by faith. Hallelujah. By faith in that precious blood of Jesus. By faith in the one that loved you and died for you. He that is dead, crucified with Christ, is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead in union with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in union with Him. Strike that word shall. It's not a future thing. If we're dead with Him, we live with Him. That's clear. If we're dead with Him, we live with Him. We're crucified with Him. We're buried with Him. We're resurrected in newness of life with Him. In union with Him. When He came out of the tomb, a new man came out of that tomb. Your new creation. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. The next two verses, we're going to be talking about things that happened with Christ when He died. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He's never going to die again. He lives forever more forever and ever and ever. Christ didn't raise the dead, died no more. Death. Death has no more dominion over Him. Death cannot claim Him. Has lost all power over Him. Natural death or eternal death has no power over Him. In that He died in the sin once. Once. He died once. Remember that. That's important. He died once. That word once is so important in the gospel. Because, you know, the animal sacrifice had to be offered every day, over and over and over and over, every day, two a day, forever and ever. But the Scripture says in Hebrews 10 and 10, He said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once, 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 for all. Here He says, He died into sin once, in that He liveth unto God. Let's point out some things about Jesus. Because He's establishing, has already established, that we were crucified with Him, in union with Him. We were buried in union with Him. We were quickened, resurrected in union with Him. Praise God. He says, in that He died in the sin once. In that He liveth unto... Likewise, in the same manner as it was with Jesus, for those who are crucified in union with Him, buried in union with Him, quickened in union with Him. Hallelujah. For those, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin. That word indeed is in fact. In fact. This is not a positive confession. This is a statement of a fact. If so be, it's your fact. And it is your fact if you were made one with Him in death and then burial and resurrection into newness of life. That's what it is to be born again. Actually, Peter said, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead in fact unto sin. Not just a positive confession. I've heard people, I guess it's 25, 30 years ago, the positive confession group, and they were taught to confess this. And so I've heard it say, I confess that I'm dead indeed in a sin, but alive unto God, even though the reality is that I'm still a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, my goodness. Their confession was not true. Their second one was. Dirty, rotten sinner. Because if you cannot see yourself coming out of that tomb in union with Christ, you have no life. You receive it nowhere else. You lose the old through crucifixion in union with Him. He bore the nails in the hands. He bore the crown of thorns upon His head. I suffered none of that pain. Yet I was crucified in union with Him. It's a glorious liberty, glorious deliverance for me, for you. Hallelujah. Without the agony of the nails and the thorns and the whip and so forth. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed. And is it likewise, going back, He said, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Likewise, praise God, you've been born of God to die no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Likewise, death hath no more dominion over you that are one with Him in death and resurrection. In that He died in the sin once. Likewise, hallelujah, with Him, in union with Him. We died unto sin once, in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, in that we live unto God. Hallelujah. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've got 5 minutes to bring something most important to this message. A man I considered to be a great man of God that failed in a scandal many years ago, about 20 years ago, came to a revelation of Romans, the 6th chapter. And through the 11th verse, he could teach it better than I just taught it. I mean, he could teach it, and I was so rejoiced that to the knowledge of the truth that this minister was coming to, a truth that would make him absolutely free. But he stumbled over the 12th verse. He stumbled over the 12th verse, which says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." And he saw that, "Let not sin therefore reign." He said, "People, this proves that crucifixion with Christ didn't take our sin nature away. This proves that we still have sin in our hearts and our nature. This proves that we're still going to have to learn how to overcome sin every day." And a lack of understanding of these two words, let not, drug that man back into the darkness of religion, into a place that he claims is a revelation, but it seems that the gospel is just whatever he says it is, on whatever day that he says it is. That's sad. That's really sad, because if the gospel's forever settled, our old man is crucified in union with him. The body of sin is destroyed through crucifixion with Him, precious Savior. We're raised again in newness of life. Hallelujah. We abide in Christ because we were joined in Christ in His death, burial, resurrection. And we stay, hallelujah. We stay, hallelujah, in Him, precious Savior. We live in Him. We walk in Him. We abide in Him. We talk in Him. Let not sin therefore reign. And it certainly sounds like that, yeah, even though all this happened, you're still going to have an everyday struggle with sin. But the translators cheated us. I recommend this King James translation of the Bible above all others. But the King James translators cheated us. In this 12th and even the 13th verses, because it's as simple as going to your Strong's Concordance. If you have a computer, get the eSword Strong's Concordance on computer. It's simply as passing your cursor over the words, "Let not," and it will reveal a Greek word which means less. Lest. Let not is the wrong translation. Lest is the proper translation. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lest sin certainly reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That word "less," do you understand the word "less"? It's maybe a little bit old-fashioned, I don't know. But you brush your teeth lest your breath should stink. Preciously. Don't laugh at that, sister service. Praise God. There's a lot of things you do to avoid something else. You know? Last. And if you see yourself as a sinner who sins every day, guess what? Sin is certainly going to reign in your mortal body. And you're being taught that every Sunday from the pulpits across America, that we're all sinners. We sin every day. We'll be sinners as long as we live in this body of flesh. But it's in His body of flesh that we were made free from sin. Hallelujah! But that lest you can believe the gospel and trust in Christ who did it, or you can be a slave to sin for the rest of your life, die in sin, be lost, and be eternally damned. Or you can believe the gospel, trust in Christ. Hallelujah. Who suffered and died, shed His blood to take it away, that the entirety of it would be gone. No remnants of it left. As you abide in Christ, lest sin, certainly, that word therefore should have been certainly in this case, lest sin certainly reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Obeying sin and the lust thereof is the inward working of sin. The inward working. I mean, you might have had an experience with the Lord. Maybe you was born again one time, but moved away from Christ and believing the lie that you're always a sinner and always will be a sinner. You'll discover that evil desires come back into your heart, and evil imaginations and unclean dreams come back into your experience. You know, that's sin in the lust thereof. That's sin, and you're not doing it yet. But you will be doing it. Because you'll lose that battle if you're not dead to it. Listen to me. Let not sin therefore, lest sin therefore certainly reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield. And you look up, neither yield, it's a continued negation. Lest ye yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, if you do not reckon the cross and the blood and crucifixion in union with Christ, your old man dead with Christ, the new man risen with Christ, you will yield your members to obey sin because you will have no choice because you're still a slave to sin. Oh my, you're still a slave to sin. 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. 16th verse, know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, His servants you are. He's not saying you've got a choice either to obey God or to obey Satan. No, you don't have that choice. You don't have that choice. The one that you're serving is the one that is your master. If you're sinning, sin is your master. If you're sinning, sin is your master. 18th verse. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You're serving righteousness. You're serving God through a righteous nature. Not a sinful nature, but a righteous nature. Not through the nature of the serpent, but through the nature of God. In you, being then made free from sin. 22nd verse, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I trust that you've been blessed. I trust that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines into the hearts of many, because in the shining it makes many free.